Let us pause. Oh God, thank you for your word. Make sense of these words to us, that we can take it in, that we can apply it, and that will be helpful and useful for our week ahead. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you. Oh God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, I came across an interview. It was with Brian McLaren. Some of you know who Brian McLaren is. He's an author. He was a college professor, and he became a pastor, and he founded a church for 20 years, and then now he does consulting work. I've used some of his books, and one of the books that I like is called Naked Spirituality, and so I've referred to it from time to time. So in the interview, he shared that there was this one concept, this one reality, which changed his whole life, just kind of transformed him. He gives credit to this to a German pastor, and his name is Walter Rauschenbusch. And Walter Rauschenbusch was talking about the Lord's Prayer, and in the one part of the Lord's Prayer, he says this, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So McLaren said, before he came across this concept, he thought that the purpose of being a Christian was to go to heaven. And so the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was like after you die, or sometime in the future, but sometime later, after your death. So McLaren said his eyes were open, and that when Jesus said this prayer, he meant, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So he meant here and now, and not necessarily sometime in the future, but that God is concerned about our human condition, our human situation today. Now, McLaren was raised in the Plymouth Brethren Church. And he said their main focus, their main job, is to memorize scripture. And then once you memorize scripture, then you're able to share it with some people so that they can go to heaven. And he found out, well, the purpose of life on earth is more than just thinking about heaven in the future. McLaren said it wasn't until he was like in his 40s that he understood this concept about the kingdom of God being here, being now, and being on earth. He was raised in a Christian family. He learned the Bible. He became a pastor. But God's timing was kind of different in that it was in midlife that he kind of understood the Christian message. It's a mystery how God will work with different people and different cultures or different churches or different groups according to God's timing. And for some, it's like, okay, as a child, they can understand the vision of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. But for some people, it's way later in life. But then, like for people, Brian McLaren, it was midlife. He went to the University of Maryland, and he majored, I think, in English. And then he became a literature professor. While he was a professor, he started just inviting people to his house just for dinner. Pretty soon, they started talking about their faith over dinner. Pretty soon, the group grew, and it became a fellowship and decided, let's start a church. So they started the church, and he said it wasn't until later in his pastorate that he understood this thing about the kingdom of God. And so his journey, his story, his awareness came midlife. And once that awareness came, there's this great shift. There was this change and transformation. So God knows when we're open. God knows when we're ready. God knows when we are ripe to see the vision, to absorb that vision, to somehow grab it and grasp it. Somehow there's a time when our mind and our spirit and our eyes are ready to receive that inspiration and that revelation. Now, everything before that is kind of like information. It's like, okay, I know this fact, I know this answer, I know this response. But at some point, that information becomes inspiration, or becomes revelation, or becomes from knowledge to experience. And that's what happened in Matthew 17. It's an example of that shift. Now, if you study the book of Matthew, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, the writer brings the disciples in at chapter 10, which is different from the other gospels where the disciples are mentioned earlier on. But it's in chapter 10 where Jesus says to them, "Go and preach, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the evil, and as you have received, freely give." So the program that he is telling the disciples to preach, that the kingdom of God is at hand, is now. It's here. It's right in front of us. And so heal, cleanse, cast out evil, and give as you have received. So it doesn't sound like this is this kingdom that's in the future in heaven, but it's here and now. It can impact and touch people now, make a difference for their lives now. But then the disciples didn't do that right away. In the following chapters, they accompany Jesus, they follow Jesus, they learn, they observe, they support, they assist Jesus in his work. And lots happen. Jesus, throughout his work, he was feeding the multitude. He was teaching the parables. He was dealing with the Pharisees. And the disciples just were taking it all in and trying to absorb what it was that Jesus was trying to teach them. And it's not until chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then, of course, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon you, Peter, shall I build the church." So when Peter says this, you would think, okay, he's got it, right? It makes complete sense to him. He understands the kingdom of God. He understands who Jesus is. And for him, his faith is complete and it's full and it's mature. But if you follow the verses, what happens after that, Jesus says, "Now, but I want to warn you, I'm going to die." And then Peter scolds him. Remember? And then that famous saying, which Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? So he had just said that you are Son of the living God, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So what that tells me is that Peter didn't fully get it. Peter didn't really understand. Peter knew the answer. He knew the right phrases. He knew the correct response. He knew it in his mind, but he didn't get it in his heart. In other words, his life wasn't changed, even though intellectually he said, "Oh, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God," and he gave him the right answer. So after chapter 16, then we come to chapter 17, which was read this morning. Peter, James, and John, they go to the top of the mountain, and Jesus, all of a sudden, his face turns white, like bright light, shines like the sun. His clothes are sparkling and dazzling, and there comes Moses and Elijah. And a voice says, "This is my Son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." The disciples are freaked out. They fall on their faces. Jesus puts his hand on them and he says, "Get up, don't fear." Now, what is strange about this passage is at the end, Jesus says, "Tell nobody about the vision until the Son of Man shall be risen from the dead." So Jesus kind of says, keep the vision quiet. Keep it secret. Don't say it right now. He says to them, preach about the kingdom, that it's here and now and on earth, but don't tell them who I am. Now, even before that, there's also something weird that happens. After they experience this, Peter says, well, shall we build you these dwellings, these booths for each one of you? And Jesus doesn't answer that request, but the answer is not right now. Then at the end of the episode, he says, don't tell people. So what is the message to these answers then? With regards to the buildings, to the booths that he is talking about, the answer is those buildings are not necessary. Now, one way to interpret that is to see that Jesus is trying to tell Peter, no, that's not the focus, that's not the perception or direction. Or Jesus is telling Peter, that is not the priority. In a sense, Jesus is trying to change his priorities. Don't build, even though it seems like the right thing to do or the proper thing to do. Even though maybe that's what you're supposed to do, it's not what is needed right now. As we think in our lives, maybe there are times when we are so focused on something that we want to do it and we want to go ahead anyway, and Jesus' answer to us is not right now. It's not needed. It's not a priority. It's not important. It's not relevant. Instead, Jesus is saying something like this. You're in the presence of beauty. You're experiencing something that is inspirational and revelatory. Reflect on what you have just experienced and take that in. And that thing you want to do, that thing you want to accomplish, it's not ready, and the answer is no. McLaren describes it this way. He says that in experiencing the beauty and the vision of Christ, it is like being loved. It's this connection between beauty and love, and it takes us to a whole different depth and a whole new height, and it's one of those things that you can't give words, you can't describe. And when you go to that place where the beauty of God just sort of fills you up and enters your presence, then everything else is different. Everything changes. So don't first think about going and doing and impulsively acting, but take it in. Behold the beauty, experience the love. Because in God's timing, it will happen. But first, rest in the connection between the beauty and the love. And what's happening inside. Now, the message behind withholding the vision is this: the timing isn't right. Don't tell them that I'm the Son of God. Don't share the vision. Don't go out and deal with these people because you're not ready and they're not ready. Other things need to happen first. Because if you jump the gun on the vision, then it's premature. We might have the right answer. We might have the right scripture. We might have the right formula or phrase or knowledge, but God may be saying what is important is the experience. It's not the knowledge. It's not the answer. But being in touch with the beauty of Christ, having Christ within, experiencing the kingdom of God within, here and now. James Stewart said, Christ in me means Christ bearing me along from within, or Christ the motive power that carries me on. Christ gives me in my whole life this poise, this lift that I need, and turning every burden that I have into wings, not as something to bear, but something that you are transported by. And that's Christ within me. It's like the kingdom of God is inside of me. To behold the beauty of God and to be living in that presence is that vision of having confidence and balance and contentment and peace and hope in spite of what's happening in the world. It is not an escape from the world, but is living in the world with the kingdom of God, guiding and blessing us. Because with the beauty of God, we have that way to cope, that way to transcend, to rise above the chaos or above the confusion, and to live as the kingdom is proclaiming, and to live in God's abundance and peace. For as Jesus said, I came that you might have life abundantly. And the abundance is not in the future. The abundance is not material, but it is emotional, it is spiritual, and it is now. And so, in the richness of God's grace and mercy and beauty, to be content in that and to rest in that, that's the kingdom of God within. And so sometimes God is saying, wait for a while, be patient, and it will happen. So I just leave those thoughts with you today. Amen.